The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, I'd like to thank the United States of America for moving the clocks back over the weekend. As some of you know, last week we were under the gun to get in the studio an hour early because they moved the clocks back earlier here in the UK, a week earlier. Sam came down an hour early today because he forgot that the U.S. switch their clocks. So he's been here for the past hour. He's as ready for today's program as he's ever been. So you can expect all of the bells and whistles to accompany this particular Trumpet Daily radio show. Well, in all seriousness, another horrendous mass shooting in Texas yesterday morning. In a place called Sutherland Springs, Texas. I guess that's close to San Antonio. A man walks into a Baptist church, killing 26 people, injuring another 20. And then he flees the building and is shot by a local resident before getting into his truck and driving away injured. And then the murderer flees the scene in his car and is found dead later on after he crashes the vehicle. We still don't know too much about the motive behind this attack, but the man's a 26-year-old discharged from the U.S. Air Force after, I guess that was a couple of years ago, after being court-martialed for assaulting his wife. So he has a troubled background, it looks like. So we'll see as these reports unfold any further details behind this latest mass shooting. It's one of many this month. It's the worst mass shooting in Texas's history. And then last month, of course, you had the worst mass shooting in the history of the United States of America. The Time magazine, it says violence erupted at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs. Well, it gives some of the details there and says, while the casualty count is still preliminary, these figures currently bring the toll of mass shootings in 2017 to 112. 112. You put this together with Vegas and then some smaller incidents, it's up over 100. 112 just this year. And it far surpasses any other year that we've had in recorded history, the recorded history of mass shootings. It says Sunday's Sutherland Springs incident appears to be at least the fifth most deadly mass shooting in U.S. history. So as I say, you'll hear the talking heads all through today, I'm sure. I assume it wasn't but a few days ago when we had the attack in New York City. That's now relegated to the back pages of the newspapers, if that. And the Vegas shooting, as horrific as that was, that seems like a distant memory. But these things are just happening now. It's nearly every week, something like this. And then if you look into the world of religion, there are no answers. I mean, if anywhere you could find answers, you would think it'd be in the world of religion. I mean, we have the Bible. We have God's Word. And so you should be able to come out with an authoritative response. Here's what God has to say. Here's God's perspective. Fox News printed a piece by a California pastor following the shooting from yesterday. And he says here, what are we to think when the sacred things of society are disregarded and become the site of evil? Evil seems unavoidable, even in church. So how could this happen inside of a church? He asks, is God the author of evil? It is the question that challenges all of us during times of unexplained evil acts. If not God, how then do we explain evil? So this is a challenging question when you see acts like this. Is God the author of it? I mean, he's implying there that we're not quite sure. I mean, judging by the rest of the article, I guess he comes down on the side of the fact that it's not God who's behind it. But still, is God the author of evil? It is the question that challenges all of us. That's the question that challenges us. Why would these kinds of senseless acts of murder, why would they happen? And why are they so routine? He goes on to say, this California pastor, without debate, it was a gunman who perpetrated the evil in San Antonio. So it's man and not God, which brings me to the next question. Why didn't God make better creatures? Okay, listen to this and see if it doesn't bring up more questions than it actually answers. Why didn't God make better creatures? The act didn't just happen. The law of causality teaches us that every event has a cause. He says investigators will spend countless hours trying to understand the motive behind the murder. In the end, the conclusion will be similar to other investigations. The shooter will be found to be unstable, using antidepressants, or inconclusive. No one seems to want to recognize the existence of an evil being, only evil acts. So he acknowledges then that there are evil beings. But then he says the reason that immoral acts bother us and get our attention is that we are moral creatures who know the difference between good and evil. Well, what about the shooter, though? He's a human being. He evidently is a moral creature. Why didn't he know the difference between good and evil? As I say, this column here raises more questions than it does answer them. He says in his conclusion, as a pastor, I struggle to explain the why behind the senseless acts, evil acts that we witness as human beings. Simple answers to complex questions are bound to be wrong. So what am I to do? I can give the pat answers that weary all of us, or I can admit my struggle, confront evil, and seek to extend the love of God in both good and bad times. And so, as he says, we're bound to get all of the coverage now saying that, well, he was unstable, he was using antidepressants, or it's inconclusive, we don't know the motivations for sure. But here I am as a man of God, and I can give the pat answers that weary all of us, or I can just simply admit my struggle. I can just simply admit that I really don't know the answer. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And now what we want to do is step back from this and consider, what is God's perspective? Of course God's not the author of evil. Of course God wasn't behind that atrocity. But why did it happen? And why is God allowing these kinds of things? There's an answer. There's answers to all of those questions in the pages of your Bible. But they can't get to those answers in the world of traditional Christianity, because the thinking, and it's embedded deep within that system of religion, the thinking is that God is trying to convert the world today. God is trying to save the world today. And so when these kinds of senseless atrocities happen, there is no explanation. And yet theologians and televangelists, missionaries, they're hard at work trying to convert the world today, trying to save people before it's too late. Look at all of the drives in history, the missions in history, to try to get people saved before it's too late. And yet, as Mr. Armstrong brings out in Mystery of the Ages, I mean, supposing there is this great contest going on between God and the devil, well, God, look, I mean, if you subscribe to that, you have to acknowledge that God's losing. Think of the many billions over the past 6,000 years or so who've lived and died in vain, never knowing Christ. I mean, of course, you have the ones even before Christ came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. What about those before that period that never knew anything about God? But there's plenty between the ministry of Christ in the first century up to today that have just lived out miserable lives. And we've seen wars and suffering and famine and sickness and disease. That's been in man's history from the beginning. Now, if you look in the Bible and you accept it for what it says, Galatians 1:4, it says that we live in an evil world, the present evil world, Paul says. It's a world in which Satan is the God, not God, the creator, our maker. 2 Corinthians 4 says Satan, the devil, is the God of this world. And then in Revelation 12, it says that he's deceived the whole world. So we're beginning to get some answers as to why these kinds of things can happen and why they're happening so routinely now. Another prophecy we refer to often, 2 Timothy 3, where it says the evil is going to get worse and worse. So look at these scriptures. Look at God's explanation and just accept it. Accept what God has to say. Let God speak for himself. He'll tell you. He'll show you. He'll give you answers. Imagine God getting to the end of the Bible and inspiring one of his servants to write something like, well, I could give you the pat answers that would just make you weary, or I can admit that I struggle understanding why. God does not struggle in understanding why these things happen. God has an explanation. You go back to this so-called contest. There is no contest. God's not losing the battle against Satan. It's man. It's man that's losing the battle against the devil. And God is allowing it to teach us a lesson. God is allowing it so that we might learn by our own tragic experience, a lesson that we might never forget. You go back to the beginning of the book, the two trees, the Garden of Eden, and God telling Adam, here is the tree of life. That tree, as you can bring out from other scriptures in the Bible, Romans 8 and others. I can't go into all of the explanations here, but it represented the Holy Spirit. It represented the mind of God. The power of God. Had Adam taken of the tree of life, he would have received the mind of God, the Spirit of God, joining together with his human spirit. You can read about this in Romans 8, as I say. But as we know, Adam and Eve chose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, what action did God take? Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24, I'll just read a portion of that. It says, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then notice down in 24, it says, so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God had offered eternal life to Adam and Eve through the power of his spirit, the spirit that this tree symbolized, the tree of life. And Adam and Eve instead chose to take from the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They rejected God. They rejected God's authority. They rejected God's power. They rejected God's revelation. And so, as we just read, God cut them off from the tree of life. God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden. God, as Mr. Armstrong writes in Mystery of the Ages, he sentenced man. He sentenced humanity. He said, in effect, this is to quote Mystery of the Ages, you, Adam, you, human race, have made the decision for yourself and the world that shall spring from you. You have rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. You have rejected power from me through my spirit to live the righteous way. You have rebelled against my command and my government. You have chosen the getting, taking way of Satan. Therefore I sentence you, and the world you shall beget, to 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me and my spirit. Except for the exceedingly few I shall specially call. And that few shall be called for special service preparatory for the kingdom of God. They shall be required to do what you have failed to do, reject, resist, and overcome Satan and his ways, and follow the ways of my spiritual law. So he says further here, again, this is God. This is God's response to Adam, Mr. Armstrong here, paraphrasing what God must have said. Go therefore, Adam, and all your progeny that you shall form, or that shall form the world, produce your own fund of knowledge. Decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil. Decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil. See, what did that pastor from California say in his piece at Fox News? He said the reason these immoral acts bother us and get our attention is that we are moral creatures who know the difference between good and evil. Who are the moral creatures that he's talking about? And whose standard of good and evil? Whose standard is right? Which one? I mean, to be consistent. How can we all speak the same thing if we're all subscribing to a different standard of right and wrong? You decide. That's what Satan wanted of the first parents, Adam and Eve. Hey, look, you're free moral agents. You can be as God. You can decide for yourself what's right and wrong. That's what man's been doing. And so we're going to have all kinds of questions, all kinds of commentary, all kinds of explanations, and then we move on. And then when the next atrocity happens, again, no answers, not even from the world of religion, sadly. So he goes on and says, okay, you go off, this is God, paraphrasing what he said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You go off and form your own systems of government and education, disseminate your own knowledge, form your own concepts of what's godly or what's religious. And he says here, in all this, Satan will deceive your world with his attitude of self-centeredness, with vanity and lust and greed, jealousy and envy, competition and strife, and violence and wars, rebellion against me and my law of love. You can prove that from the Bible. In all of this, Satan will deceive your world. That's what the Bible says. I gave you the scriptures a moment ago. Well, Mr. Armstrong goes on to talk about the lesson that human beings would write during this period of 6,000 years, the first 6,000 years of God's 7,000-year plan, the lesson written in human suffering, anguish, frustration, defeat, and death. He says, after the world that shall spring from you shall have been brought to confess the utter hopelessness of the way of life you have chosen, I will supernaturally intervene. Here again, this comes right out of the Bible. Read it for yourself in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, great tribulation is coming, and it would get so bad that there would be no hope for mankind except for God's supernatural intervention. Well, Mr. Armstrong, this is from Mystery of the Ages, pages 120 and 121. I won't take the time to read all of it. Go back and study it. Learn the truth of God. He referred to this 6,000-year lesson that man is recording by his own experience. He called it an aversion therapy lesson. He talked about this in one of his old programs. I forget which period this was from, but this is audio file clip number 3. From Mr. Armstrong.
There are alcoholic cures for alcoholics, and tobacco cures, that they have a type of treatment that you can call aversion therapy. In other words, they make you so sick of alcohol that if you take the slightest drop, it makes you sick. You can't stand it. You're so sick of it, and you've come to despise it so much you don't ever want to do it again. And, you know, I think that in a sense is the same principle that God is using. Aversion therapy. Now, all in this world is not evil. There is some good in this world, believe it or not. It's not righteous in God's sense of the Holy Spirit, and yet there is morality of a certain kind. There's too much immorality, too, but I was reared by honest and completely moral people, and there are morals even in this world's religions. Now, take the Protestant religions, the fundamentalist Protestants. They have a certain amount of God's truth in the Bible, but there's so much they don't have, too. So they just don't have God's truth.
That's Herbert Armstrong, judging by the sound of it there, probably from a message in the 1980s, 30-some years ago, talking about the world today, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's some good here and there, and that's how Satan manages to deceive us into thinking that this world still is a pretty good place. It's still something that we want to salvage. There's still time. If we can just get all of the televangelists out there crying out, we can save the world before it's too late. Jesus came to start a new world. And he started it with just a small group of disciples, a little flock that he would teach and train and prepare for their future positions of rule in the family of God. And then at the return of Jesus Christ, then after Satan has been put away, then all of mankind could come underneath God's government and learn the truth and no longer live in deception. But you look at the world today, I mean, it was off track from the very beginning. That's what Mr. Armstrong is explaining here in this message. And we're learning by this process of aversion therapy. We've got, as he goes on and explains in this next segment here, or this next clip, we've got to get so sick of this world that we're ready for the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. Listen to clip 4 here.
Man was started on the wrong way. Man is being given a great dose of aversion therapy. You see what I mean? We have got to come to the place where we're so, our stomach's so full of the rottenness of this world, we don't want any of it. We want to vomit it up. And I don't know anyone that wants to go out and swallow up his own vomit again. Why is God going to allow the great tribulation to come? It's a time of trial and testing, a final trial and testing. And men are going to get so sick of this world and of its way, so fed up with it, just to use a little modern slang, that they never want to return to it again. That they never want to return to it again.
Strong words there from Herbert Armstrong back in the 1980s. Getting so sick of this world that we never, ever, ever want to go back to it. You'll notice there from that clip that he asks, why is God going to allow the great tribulation to come? I mean, you think man doesn't have answers when following a tragedy in a small church in South Texas? What will people be wondering or asking when the great tribulation is upon us? Worldwide conflagration. This was what it's all building to. And God is trying to get mankind's attention He's allowing this so that we get to the point where we're just so sick of it. I've got some stories here again that just highlight the sickness in man's heart. Deceitful, deceptively wicked, as it says in Jeremiah 17, in need of a physician, as Jesus said in the Gospels. I'll come to some of those stories in just a bit on the program. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send feedback or comments or suggestions to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
There's an article in the New York Times today very similar to one we posted at thetrumpet.com a week ago. The title is Season of the Witch, and they're trying to explain the resurgence of the occult among millennials. And Mr. Leap in thetrumpet.com, he said millennials are becoming witches. That was the title last week here at The Trumpet. The New York Times today says attempts at spell casting are obviously not unique to today's young people. The Washington writer and hostess Sally Quintwell gives an example of this witch who casts this spell and then brags about it after the individual that the spell was cast upon dies. But it says further in this New York Times piece, witches are everywhere these days, says the introduction of Basic Witches, a cheeky how-to book about witchcraft published in August. It says at Catland, along with candles, pheasant feet, and little jars of mouse bones, you can buy the beautifully produced feminist witchcraft magazine Sabbat, whose cover feature black and white photos of gorgeous girls looking like pensive pop stars. And it says later, it's interesting how this article ties this rise in the occult, particularly among millennials, to the so-called social crisis that we're under, largely because of President Donald Trump. It says, though youth culture occultism predates Donald Trump's presidency, Bacale believes that the calamity of the election accelerated interest in witchcraft. So there's all kinds of people turning to witchcraft, casting a binding spell on Trump, President Trump. They've got to go after Trump. And of course, the New York Times is very sympathetic to this. I mean, you can't blame them, basically, is the tone of the piece. You can't blame them. Look at our country. It says, millennial occultists might seem silly to outsiders, but you don't have to believe in hexes, witchcraft, or magic to take them seriously as a sign that many people find the present intolerable. Just under the surface of American culture, something furious is brewing. So the witches, together with Antifa, and the radical left, and the Democrats, there's quite a movement rising against Donald Trump's presidency, this time of social crisis. Well, go back and look at Dennis Leap's piece at The Trumpet, Millennials Are Becoming Witches. It's from October 28th. He goes through some great scriptures there at the end of his article, Isaiah 45, about God and how jealous he is. And he says, there's no other God beside me. And Dennis Leap brings out the fact that witchcraft is obviously a sin. In 1 Samuel 15, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God calls it what it is straight up. It's worshiping the devil. Or it's nature worship, as he brings out in the article last week. Either way, it's certainly not out of the mind of God. It's right out of the mind of the God of this world. And so are so many of these other evils that we're seeing multiply. Mr. Armstrong was talking about being sick of this world 30-some years ago. What would he say today? The Telegraph had a piece today, Sex Change Men Will Soon Be Able to Have Babies. Isn't this a wonderful development? Society should prepare itself for the near arrival of the first babies born to transgender mothers, one of the world's leading fertility specialists has said. Listen to this article. Listen to how unnatural and ungodly it is. Listen to how perverse it is. The science is now available to allow women who began life as men to receive donated wombs and attempt to begin pregnancy as early as tomorrow, according to Dr. Richard Paulson. They said if womb transplantation for natural women becomes freely available on the NHS, hospitals may also have to offer it to transgender women due to equalities legislation. So if this becomes possible, if you can give a womb transplantation to a woman, you've got to be able to give it to a man who says he's a woman as well. Otherwise, you're discriminating. That's NHS. That's the national healthcare system here in the UK. That's the healthcare system that every resident in the UK, including me, pays for. Lots and lots of taxes coming out of every single paycheck. This Telegraph piece says here, I personally suspect there are going to be trans women who are going to want to have a uterus and will likely get the transplant. While men and women have a different shaped pelvis, he added, there would nevertheless be room for an implanted womb. However, the shape of the male womb means transgender women would have to give birth via cesarean section. Well, there you go. Sex change men, they're soon going to be able to have babies, thanks to new technologies and the push for transgender rights. Another article from here in the UK, The Times. Children as young as 10 are sexting. I won't go through the article in detail, but this is exploding, this problem. And the article brings out how that so many of them are caught up into it because at that age or younger, 9, 8, 9, 10 years of age, they're viewing hardcore pornography. And so they just see this as normal behavior. And so we have this corresponding skyrocketing figures or percentages on the number of cases of sexting between little 10-year-olds. They've got access to pornography. Of course, they have the smartphone. You've got to give them that. And they've got no supervision whatsoever. And so authorities are left scratching their heads. How do we solve this explosion of cases of inappropriate texts being sent from one little child to another? Another one here from The Times. It says more teenagers have tried drugs than cigarettes. a jump to 24% of children ages 11 to 15. Look at how young these young people are. 11 to 15 saying that they had used drugs at least once was fueled partly by the popularity of legal highs and laughing gas, the data suggests. This means that experimentation with drugs has overtaken tobacco for the first time. So young people, 11-year-olds, they're more inclined to get into hard drugs than they are cigarettes even. Why? Who's telling them? Who's encouraging them? Well, I suppose there's a variety of factors, but here's one of them. This is from the Times as well. YouTube hosts drug videos for youngsters. Listen to this shocking report. YouTube has been criticized for hosting a channel aimed at young people that seem to glorify taking drugs. It says later on in the article, Drug Slab discusses the properties and risks of drugs and advises on taking them safe. I guess that's the name of the program or the YouTube channel. It talks about the properties and the risks of drugs, but then advises viewers on taking the drugs safely. And this is a popular channel on YouTube that anyone with access to the internet can get onto. The article says that critics feel that the tone of this state, it's a Dutch channel right there in the Netherlands. We've got to have freedom. We've got to have freedom to get any message out there. And a lot of people are understandably shocked. Why would there be a show so well produced like this that glorifies taking drugs, that glamorizes it? It's been viewed by more than 3 million Britons, the Times says. So here's a Dutch channel and 3 million Britons logging on, tuning in, consuming this kind of content. In one clip, the article says, the presenter says, what do you associate with a white Christmas? Cocaine. That's what, cocaine. It quotes this other authority, this critic, as saying, look, this is a lesson on how to use drugs, pure and simple. Now listen to this. This is the conclusion here. Maxime Vandegroep, a spokesman for Drug Slab, said, the videos can seem very light and fun, but that's because we want to appeal to youngsters, not exactly trying to conceal their intentions. Look, they're light, they're fun. They're upbeat. We produce them that way because we're trying to appeal to young people. We're trying to appeal to young people. It gets worse. It says here, a YouTube spokesman said, Drug Slab is a channel from a respected national public broadcaster and aims to educate around the safe use and dangers of drugs. YouTube says, we make exceptions for content with clear educational or documentary value. So YouTube makes an exception in this case because they see some educational and documentary value to Drug Slab productions with programs that say, what do you associate with a white Christmas? Well, cocaine. Last week, we have advertising campaigns on Facebook and Twitter and YouTube. And we were getting quite a lot of traction with a four-minute video we produced, I think it was a week or two ago, Andrew Miller's four-minute video, What You Need to Know About Antifa. A great little video. You can see it there. I think it's still near the top in the video section of thetrumpet.com. If you haven't seen that that short video, it doesn't take much time, and it's an excellent summarization of what's behind Antifa, where it came from, what they're fighting for, the tactics that they're using, their aim, how that they're going after constitutional conservatives because they're the fascists, Antifa says. They want to bring down capitalism, the police, the government, the Constitution. And Andrew in that video says that, look, you know, if you follow the trumpet, you know where this is leading, this lawless spirit. It's building to a civil war. So as I say, the video got a fair bit of traction. We thought, well, over the weekend we'll advertise it on YouTube. And guess what we learned from YouTube on Saturday? That the ad had been disapproved. And according to YouTube, it was disapproved because it contained dangerous or derogatory content. A 4-minute video telling the truth about Antifa. Now, that can't get advertised on YouTube. They didn't pull the video down. It's still up there. But we can't advertise it. We can't tell people about it. We can't make it known to a larger audience. We can't pay them money to advertise because it's too dangerous. The Drugs Lab channel, on the other hand, produced by this Dutch outfit, the Drugs Lab channel, promoting drugs, teaching children how to take drugs, a channel that aims to appeal to youngsters. YouTube sees them as an exception because it's clearly educational. There's some documentary value there. Last week, I saw an exchange between Dennis Prager and I believe this was Tucker Carlson, but he's filing suit against YouTube. Prager produces all of these 5-minute videos. We played one recently on the Ten Commandments. It was an excellent little video, or we played the audio anyway. And he says, look, we've had all of these restrictions put on our videos. We can't advertise them either. We can't get them out. And this is a site that's gone out to hundreds of millions of views at Prager's channel. Prager University, he calls it. And so he's had enough. And he's going after Google and its subsidiary, YouTube, charging that YouTube is deliberately restricting his videos, which makes them ineligible for being advertised and such like. So here's part of the exchange. This is Dennis Prager talking about his lawsuit and explaining why he's had enough. This is clip one.
Our videos are as innocent as exists on the internet. 4 Pulitzer Prize winners, professors from Stanford, MIT, Harvard, Yale. I mean, it is about as normative and conservative, but we don't only have conservatives. Alan Dershowitz has given a number of videos. And by the way, his video was placed on the restricted list as well. When you understand which ones, for example, I gave a video, and I only give 15% of the 260 or so videos that are there. And they're all 5 minutes long. We have 500 million views this year, so it's rather large. This is a big deal, this suit. And I have a video, for example, on the Ten Commandments. So I have 1 5-minute video per commandment. The one that I have on Thou Shalt Not Murder, how's that? That has been placed on the restricted list.
That's Dennis Prager explaining why YouTube doesn't want his videos to be widely circulated. It's restricted. Carlson asks him, well, so what kind of response do you get back from YouTube when you protest these decisions? And this is the response that he gets. Clip two.
Inappropriate for children.
Well, but did they give examples?
There is no answer. No, that's it. They have a stock phrase, but we actually finally got it from a human, not from some automatic response. And they still said inappropriate, but we still don't understand why. We have a Victor Davis Hanson,
yes,
whom I'm sure you know. He's
a
wonderful human being.
Yes.
He gives a 5-minute course on the history of the Korean War. That if America looks good, censored is probably an appropriate word. It's restricted. If Israel looks good, it's restricted. It's almost predictable what they would restrict.
It's almost predictable what they'll restrict. I mean, it's not so far as censoring it outright, but it certainly does prevent it from going out to a larger audience. Anything that, as he said, that makes America look good or Israel look good, that's immediately going to be restricted. And he got that from a human being. Ours was an automated response, the dangerous or derogatory content. But that's the world today. And, I mean, you know where this is headed. There's a verse in Amos that talks about the famine of the word. The famine of the word. Look at the messages that are being promoted, actively and aggressively promoted, and that allow for the messages where the authorities at YouTube and wherever else, they just step aside and say, hey, listen, this is a good production. This is educational. This has some documentary value. And you compare that with the sorts of things that are automatically flagged or restricted. This is the world today. It's an upside-down world, as we've said so many times. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a short study, just touching on some of the verses that we went into in class today. I just think there's a good tie-in with some of the content on this particular radio program with what we discussed in doctrines class about the gospel message that Jesus Christ preached when he was on earth during the first century. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email the program, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
I was watching a channel online yesterday morning. We were supposed to have our program added to another channel. I'm not sure that that worked out. A small channel here in the UK, so we're trying to sort that out. But while trying to find our program here in the UK over the weekend, I watched another, but I saw like a minute and a half of another religious program. Three men sitting around a round table, and every single one of them, they were just going from one to the next, talking about how much money they needed and how much you had to send in a donation and how that you can't outgive God, so give this donation of £700 and God will give back to you. And I listened for a moment because I was like, okay, there's their plea for money. What's the message? They go to the next guy, same exact appeal. And then the next one, same exact thing. Here we are in a world, as Mr. Armstrong described there, I mean, a world that's just getting sicker by the day. And what a contrast when you compare, though. I don't see them that often. I don't see clips of them that often. But what a shock. I thought, well, if they do play our program, what a contrast this is going to be. When viewers are going to be watching those three, and then all of a sudden, if ours were to come on, here, I forget which program we had lined up, but here you get to the message of Jesus Christ. Of course, God's the one that takes care of calling people and bringing them into the church and even providing for the church. But all of those programs, I've played so many clips for you over the years, Herbert Armstrong, my father, everyone else, preaching God's truth. You don't get these strong pleas for money. In fact, all the literature that we offer is offered free without cost or obligation. No follow-up. Nothing. Now, those that come along, those faithful supporters, whether co-workers or members, they do give and they sacrifice for God's work. They sacrifice in order for the message to go out. Because they want to see the message go out on this channel that we were looking at over the weekend or any channel that the program gets played on. So that the world can know answers or understand the answers to the problems of this world, the evils that we see multiplying. Mark 1 and verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was the beginning of his message. Gospel means good news. the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what does the world, yes, even the world of religion, the traditional Christian world, what do they emphasize there? Jesus Christ, that's it. In fact, the modern translations of that verse, Mark 1 and verse 1, they say the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. They don't even say it's the gospel of Christ. They say, look, the gospel is about Christ, pure and simple. And so we talk about Jesus. We talk about love. We want to try to get people saved. We want to try to take, we want to get them saved before it's too late. And then these horrendous atrocities happen. And you have columns like the one I read in the first segment. No answers. No explanation. It's happened. And look, I'm not going to bore you with the same old. I really don't know the answers. It's a common refrain. Every time these tragedies happen. Well, you read Mark 1 here, as I read in class this morning. Go down to verses 11 through 13, and there's the titanic struggle, the titanic battle between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. You can read about that in greater detail over in Matthew 4. But as Mr. Armstrong explained in Mystery of the Ages, Jesus Christ, during that struggle, and Satan in the end, he finally slunk away. Christ won. He came out victorious. He resisted against the devil. And Mr. Armstrong writes in Mystery of the Ages, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, had qualified. Never until that minute could the good news of the coming kingdom of God be announced to the world. Now the Son of God resisted and conquered Satan, had qualified to reestablish God's government and to set up the kingdom of God on earth. But now the church, it says, must also qualify to rule with him. So that's a nice summation of what's happening. Why the church? Why a small flock? Why is this world getting worse and worse and worse? And yet God is training and teaching and preparing just a select few to get them ready to teach the world. This ministry, this message that Jesus Christ proclaimed, the gospel of the kingdom of God, it's coming. God and Jesus Christ and this church, those in this church, God's church, we're in training, we're preparing to rule. So you read in Mark 1 here, verses 14 and 15 says that after this titanic struggle, after John's put in prison, Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says to them, repent, believe the gospel. And then if you continue studying the gospels, this account and other passages, you see that Jesus selected just a few disciples as he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He selected the 12 and he started to teach them and to train them and to prepare them for the establishment of the church. And when the church started, you can read about it in the book of Acts, there was lots of growth. There were a lot of people that came into the church and who did repent and who were baptized. Read it in those early chapters of Acts. And then you move forward, just a few years forward. And what did, in this case, the Apostle Paul, what did he encounter in Galatia, in Corinth, in Rome? Well, Galatians 1, that's where Paul talks about this present evil world. Grace be to you and peace from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's an evil world because it has Satan as its God. But there is a world to come, as Hebrews 2:5 brings out. There is another world coming. Jesus Christ started it. He started it in the smallest possible way, a mustard seed beginning. And it's grown over time. These past 2,000 years during the seven eras of God's church. It's not grown into a massive civilization, just a few, relatively speaking, and a few in these latter days who are preparing for their awesome calling to assist Jesus Christ for all eternity. But coming back to this world, this present evil world, and the true church that Paul wrote to, in Galatia, He said in verse 5 of Galatians 1, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel," Paul says, "that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." They had moved to another gospel. This was sometime in the 50s, perhaps even before that. Just a couple decades after the crucifixion of Christ, and already the true church, God's people, had turned to another gospel, a false gospel, a gospel about Jesus Christ. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. You can read about it all through the book of Romans, as I say. Peter talked about this great falling away. Paul obviously did in 2 Thessalonians 2. So did the apostle Jude, John. That's the history. That's the truth. Well, as I discussed this morning, the opposition to Jesus Christ, the traditional Christian world has never really understood it. The opposition he faced in the first century, it's a real eye-opening study. It's in Mystery of the Ages, chapter 6 in particular. I don't have time to get into any more than what I've covered just here. In any event, Mystery of the Ages, the Holy Roman Empire book, these are excellent, excellent studies. If you'd like to learn more, my father's book on the true history of the true church as well, to learn more on this subject. But that's all that I have time for today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.